Well, it's good to have everybody here. We are going through fighting the good fight, and we're talking about spiritual warfare. And I think a lot of times, you know, when people talk about this, they jump right into the prayer aspect of it, and this is how you pray, and this is what you do. But in order to be effective, there's a lot of groundwork for us to go through, and we've been looking at that. We found out that to be effective, first of all, you need to know who you are. You need to know who the enemy is, and then you learn how to fight. You know who you are, who the enemy is, and then how to fight. And we become and are what we think and know over and over. We are. Zig Ziglar basically quoted a short version of James 1, 22 and 25 when he said, "Repetition is the mother of learning, the father of action, which makes it the architect of accomplishment." If you don't learn, if you don't get something inside of your very being, you can never act on that effectively. And once you can act on it effectively, then you can accomplish a great deal. So how do you know who you are? We looked at Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, and just in that short scripture, we found out a lot of I ams, and you can look at that. You are in Christ. You are a lot of things. And you need to know these things. You need to know that when the enemy comes against you, when the world comes against you, when your own mind comes against you, you need to know who you are. You really do. And because of who we are in Christ, once we get that grounded within us, our presence on earth is Christ's presence on earth. The more we know about who we are in Christ, the more we become like Christ, and the more His presence is available for us and for the people around you, okay? And you are what you eat. And Cindy is helping me eat healthier, or maybe forcing me to eat. No, helping me to eat healthier, right. And honestly, it does help. When you eat things that your body responds to well, it helps a lot. And it's the same way spiritually, it's the same way mentally. You are what you eat. And the primary value of our life is what we contain inside of ourselves. We are clay jars. In fact, we are cracked pots because we have these imperfections. And even in our mistakes, people can see Christ in us. When we are humble, when we try over, when we don't give up, when we continuously strive forward in Christ, we are Christ, if He is totally filling us. And then we have seen the enemy. We started this. We're looking at who the enemy is, and we'll be looking at that today. We have seen the enemy, and he is us. Our most dangerous enemy is ourselves. It is our mind. It is our past. It is all those things that influence us, all those things that pull us down. You know, the enemy, he's there, right? But our past is there. Our personality is there. Our physical attributes are all there. I wanted to play basketball so bad when I was young, and I figured out that I wasn't very good at it because nobody would ever pick me for their team. I really wanted to play basketball, but you know, when I was very, very short. I was shorter than I am now. Until my first year in college, I grew 2.5 inches, and that didn't make me a better basketball player because I tried it then. But I did find out that I could do something else. I could speak. You know, my dad, I think he wanted a football or a basketball player, but I was one of the youngest people to ever letter in debate and speech in our high school. And imagine, God had a plan, didn't He? He had a plan. And we can be our own worst enemy. I could have let that affect who I am, you know? I mean, you see a lot of people, they fail in one area in life and they never, ever, ever move past that. They never, the one strike, you know, that they got, the ball that they missed, the grand slam. How many times have you heard, you know? Or on the other hand, you know, some people focus on that last touchdown, you know, and that's, you know, all it's about. And our life is more than that in Christ. You see, we are our most dangerous enemy. Joyce Myers wrote this beautiful book called Battlefield of the Mind, Winning the Battle in Your Mind. And she says, when a person is going through a hard time, his mind wants to give up. You know, I mean, things happen physically, emotionally, okay, spiritually, mentally. Things happen when we're going through hard times and we want to give up. Satan knows that if he can defeat us in our mind, he can defeat us in our experience. And that is why it is so important that we not lose heart, we not grow weary, and we don't faint. We don't give up. We don't give up. I mean, the world would have been a totally different place today if Winston Churchill would have been a giver-upper. Never. You know, never. You know, I mean, the guy was a bulldog. You know, I mean, he got a hold of the fact that if the world was going to experience freedom, they were going to have to stand in the way of tyranny. And when they did, the whole world saw that and was like, whoa, we need to jump on board. You know, and we can't give up. Our mind is trained and influenced by our past, okay? And we found out in Jeremiah 29:11 that believing in the future God has for us creates a new past. How does he do that? Well, because when you start looking at the way God has done and is doing things, you start seeing your past differently. I don't see my past as a failure basketball player. I see my past, okay, as a speaker. I see my past as someone who, instead of, you know, just going all out there for sports, I applied myself in studies. I see myself as someone who once I got a hold of the Word of God, it's just everything I want. Everything I want. And it changes our whole life once we look at our past differently. We look at our past differently. And God does that. He says, I know the plans I have for you in Jeremiah 11. I know those plans. And you're going to find out about them as you go. And you're going to find out that your failures really were not failures. They were just teaching sessions. They were opportunities to learn something. And eventually we get on the other end of it and we go, wow, I learned a lot, you know? I learned a whole lot. I mean, think about experiences that you've had that you learned something. You know, experiences maybe that you barely lived through, but you learned something, right? Experiences that changed your life, changed how you see things. You learned something, okay? Our mind is trained and influenced by our past, but we don't have to stay there. So what are some of the effective tools that we train our mind with? Last week we looked at praise. We looked at 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 22, where Jehoshaphat went to war with the worship team out in front of the army. And remember I said, man, I grabbed my bass and I kind of got it up like a club and I was like, how would you like to be the worship team going to battle? There's an army in front of you that wants to kill you. There's an army behind you that's going to use you as a cushion. And the king says, okay, worshipers, we're going to go to war. Grab your instruments and let's go. But when we put praise ahead of every situation, when we put praise ahead in our mind, it changes our mind for the good. You know, we need to change our mind every day. Every day we need to change our mind. That, we need to change it in the right way. We need to change it to where it is focused and it is holding on to what God wants, to God's truth. And we can do that with praise. Praise ushers in the power of God. It starts that process where things start to change. And as we know in the story, those three armies, they destroyed one another before Israel even got out to the battlefield because God took over. When we start praising, God takes over. Today I want to look at another very effective tool that influences our mind. It is know the Word of God. I challenge people these days to put at least half as much time in the Word of God as you do on Facebook. I mean, let's just think about it. They did a study this past year, Lifeway Research did a study, and they surveyed about 3,000 churchgoers, and they found that while 90% desire to please and honor Jesus in all they do, only 19% of that 90 personally read the Bible every day. Only 19% of 90% read the Bible every day. And as far as reflecting on it, and thinking about it and put it into use, it drops down to about 13%. So, you know, people, they want to please God, they want to please Jesus, You know, but that'd be like, oh, I want to please my parents, but my parents, you know, telling me to do things but never listening to them. And I did that. We've all done that, right? Your parents are saying, now look, you should or you shouldn't do that. And what did we do? We did something else anyway. You know, my dad for years told me, you know, you need to honor your mother. You need to respect her. You need to do some chores. You need to do this. Well, when I was about, 15 years old, 14, 15, I thought that I was maybe entitled. There was no such word as entitlement in our household. My dad made sure of that, okay? I mean, he taught us how to work. He taught us. And I remember a turning point in my life. It was not a good experience, but it was a turning point in my life. I came into the house, okay, and my mom said, Jim, you did not do your chores this morning. You did not take out the trash. You need to do that. I was about 14, 15. I said, you know, I don't need to listen to you. I said that to my mom. I think I went temporarily insane, okay? And I said, I don't need to listen to you. You can't tell me what to do. And I turned around, and my dad was standing there. I didn't know that my dad had came in the door right behind me. Like I said, my dad did not believe in entitlement, but he believed in practicing boxing. He still is a pretty good boxer. Do not mess with that 82-year-old guy. He will clean your clock, okay? And I turned around, and the next thing I remember is waking up in the garage. And I came into the house, and my dad said, don't you ever talk to your mother like that, ever. And I said, you promised me? Yes, I promised you. I'm not sure what happened, but I nursed a pretty good black eye for about a week, okay? And you know, a lot of people say, oh, that is terrible. Your dad hit you. Well, you want to know something? He sat down with me later, and he said, look, if you think you're an adult and you're going to act like an adult, I'm going to deal with you as I would any adult that basically disrespected your mother. I do not allow people to disrespect your mother. If anybody on the street came up to your mom and disrespect her in that way, I would protect her. And if physical violence was necessary, I would. I mean, you know, let's face it, you know, you look at something and guys say, hey, you know, back off. How many people really back off? You know, you've seen all the little clips, you know, where they look at this old guy and they think, oh, I'm not going to back off. And then, you know, the old guy hands it to him, right? But dad said, you know, I'm going to treat you like an adult from now on. Because you think you are one. And he did. And I never did that again. I never did. It was a bad experience, okay? It was a bad experience. But you want to know something? It was a time where my dad opened up and told me, this is what I expect of you. And the Word of God is the same way. But so many times we ignore God, and then when something bad happens in our life, we blame God for it. We don't blame ourselves. Like, why did God let that happen? You know, I could have said, why did my dad let his fist, you know, punch me firmly? Instead of saying, why did I disrespect my mother and why did I think I could get away with it? You see, so we need to read the Word of God. Because the Word of God is very effective, and I know that in our group the stats are way higher than that 19%. But if you want to just get an idea why sometimes you're talking with some other Christians and they start talking about something and you're like, do you have a clue what the Bible says on that? It's because a lot of people don't know the Word of God, and if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to be very, very ineffective. In spiritual warfare, you're going to be very, very ineffective in walking out your faith. You need to know what's in the Word of God. I'm really enjoying our men's study. It's about finding creation in Genesis. It's about all the scientific things that creation research has found that basically says, you know, the earth is young. The earth is not millions of years old. That would be impossible. And these are reasons why. I like it when Christian people study and debunk the myths that the world is trying to tell us, okay? There are so many scriptures in the Bible that are there to equip us. So many scriptures in the Bible, and the Bible is true. The Bible is true. All the years that I've studied the Bible, there's times when I've had questions, and I've like, how could this be? But you want to know something? And I still have some scriptures that are like, but you want to know something? God shows us that the Bible is true. The Bible is truth. At one time, the scientists were teaching basically theory as fact. The fact was that the world is millions of years old, but now we're finding out through scientific data, it can't be. It's impossible. You know? And so the Bible is true. So if anybody tries to basically talk you out of well, the Bible, there's some parts of the Bible that are true, but then there's some parts that are just figuratively. Well, yeah, there's figurative speech in the Bible, but it's all true. It is all true. And it's either all true or it's all not true. Jesus is either our Savior and Lord, and he died, and he rose from the dead, or he is not. And if he is, and if we believe the Word of God, and if we study the Word of God, then we find so many keys in there that unlock the power of his Word. The one scripture that I use a lot is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The last part of that is this, Philippians 4, 8, and 9, and it says this, finally, brothers. You know, anytime the Word of God says, finally, what the Word of God is saying is you better pay attention, because this is something you need to remember. This is something you need to do. And this is what Paul says. Finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. You want to know something? That is something very important. That is something that we need to put in our lives as bedrock. That is a key of Scripture that we can live on, we can grow on, and we can fight on. And this is one that we need to know. You see, the Scripture, first of all, here it tells us how to think, and then it tells us how to act. How to think. So this is how we're supposed to think. There's eight things in this Scripture that we're supposed to think. Number one, think about what is true. Have you ever known somebody, and when they lie to you, you know their tell? Right? We all have a tell. If we're, you know, something's not right, we have tells. You know, some of them are very, very small. Some people are really good at lying. But you know, one time I heard somebody said, they said, well, you can tell when this person's lying. I was like, really? How? And they said, their lips move. Whatever is true is in the Bible. Whatever is true, think about this. Think about it. Think about that what the Bible says is true, no matter what the world says, no matter what science may say, no matter what another religion might say. You know, a lot of religions are, well, we believe in Jesus. We just think he's a good man or a prophet. No, he's the Son of God. He died and he was rose again. And he is the only way to heaven. And a lot of people think, oh, you're just so hateful and you're so offensive. No, I'm not. This is what I believe. If you don't want to believe it, I'm good with that. But you're not going to change my mind. You know, you're not going to change my mind. This is what it is. This is what millions of people over the last centuries have believed. This is what, you know, hundreds of thousands of people have died for as martyrs. The truth. What the Bible says is true. Just because the world legalizes it or teaches it doesn't make it true. Babies are conceived very, very early. You have a sperm cell, you have an egg. They come together, you have life. And if you take that life, it's murder. And that's the truth. Amen. That's the truth. And you know, people are like, okay, if it's not life, then why do they want to harvest organs off of that non-life thing? You got to think about it. You can think about this 100 different ways. And it all comes back to the point that what God says is the truth is the truth. And it doesn't matter if the world legalizes it. Back in the first century, the world legalized killing Christians. The Romans were like, well, let's just kill them all. Second World War, Hitler, he legalized killing Jews. You see, the truth is in the Bible. And the world is going to twist that and contort it in all kinds of ways, okay? How about this? Think about what is noble. When you think about the word noble, what do you think about? I think about nobility. I think about kings. I think about King David. Whatever is noble, okay? This word is amazing. This word noble, if you want to sum it down into one word, Jesus. Yes. Prophet, priest, king, Jesus. He is noble in the word. He is noble in our beliefs, and he is noble as the king and ruler of the entire universe. Jesus, he has the right, the power, but most important, he has the character to rule. Because when we think about being noble, you can be noble and be a tyrant, but Jesus has the character to rule perfectly. That's noble. Think about what's noble. You know, you look at somebody, do they measure up? If they say they're a Christian, they should be growing and they should be measuring up in Christ, and they should follow those things that God taught us in the scriptures. And if they're not, they're not entirely noble. That person is not noble in their actions. You've heard that, right? But Jesus is noble. How about, think about what is right. Most of us, once we come to Christ, if we allow it to grow, the Holy Spirit grows within us. It's called discernment. And when something happens or somebody talks to you, something doesn't feel quite right. And some people are way more sensitive. Some people, it's one of the gifts. If we're talking about the gift, discernment is a gift. And if it doesn't quite feel right, and you're not sure about it, or even if you're not sure, go talk to somebody. Explain to them what's going on, especially if you know somebody's spiritually sensitive. Because guess what? If it doesn't quite feel right, it's not right. There's something wrong there. Something wrong. The guy's trimming our trees over the power lines. One of the guys, he says, do you know those dogs down there? And there's some dogs down the street, and they're pretty mean. And I go, yeah. He says, there's something not quite right about those dogs. I go, yeah, if you got in their yard, they'd eat you. You know, if it's not quite right. But what is right? Jesus is right. His word is right. His truth is right. He's right. Think about what is pure. Wow. You know, babies. They're just so pure. Until Nana and our daughter leaves and they poop their pants. Then they're not very pure anymore. But no, they are. I mean, they're innocent. They just want to be held. They want to be taken care of. They just basically are Jesus. And Jesus came as a baby. So what's not pure? Well, you don't have to go very far, do you? You don't have to go very far. What is pure? I think about this. When I think about purity, I think about the motives of God's grace. Because God sent that baby, Jesus, to grow up into a man, to die in our stead. The motives of God's grace were to give everything he possibly could to win our love. That's pure. He gave it all for us. That is pure. Think about what is lovely. You know, I was talking with a person yesterday. We stopped and ate at Perkins. Walter was driving a U-Haul truck up to Montana. They're moving up there to pastor church in Warden. And he stopped here, and one of Pat's servers said, yeah, when I get off work, I'm going to, you know, take my kid and we're going to go to the swimming pool. There is nothing more lovely to me than having a whole bunch of kids just running around making noise and playing. And I was like, boy, your lovely is different than my lovely. You know? But lovely, you want to know the epitome of lovely? The epitome of lovely is that person loves their child and loves children. What's your lovely? What is your lovely? You know? Maybe it's, you know, getting up early in the morning or I tell you what, last night, you don't get an evening much more lovely than last night. Cindy and I, we sat out on the deck, and it was just perfect. The sunset, I mean, everything, it was just perfect. My lovely is sitting on the deck with my lovely. David's lovely was this, Psalm 84:1, it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. Wow. We get all of eternity to spend time with God in that lovely place, the dwelling place of God. Think about what is lovely. Think about what is admirable. You know, in the Navy, they have a rank called an admiral. And the reason they call him an admiral is because in days of old, okay, when this all started, men would raise through the ranks in the Navy, and when they deserved respect and approval, they were called admirals. And if something deserves respect and approval, that's admirable. So think about the things that deserve respect and approval. Think about the people in your life. Think about the programs in your life. Think about things in your life. We think that Shepherd's staff is admirable. We think that it deserves respect and it deserves, okay, approval. And so we become a part of that. We also, you know, we're also a part of the Pregnancy Care Center in town. We're a part of a lot of things. I think that this church is very admirable. I think you're admirable. And so we need to think about those things. Think about what is excellent. Number 7, the highest quality and standard. Basically, you know what excellence is? It's about reaching for more. Now, don't let excellence be your goal. Let it be, okay, a shining beacon. Let it be something that points you, not your goal. Because a lot of people, what they do is like, they're always trying to achieve excellence, 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 excellence. You see it in businesses all the time. We have to be more excellent. We have to be more excellent. And so what they do, they really forget that excellence is just, you know, trying to be that higher standard, and they become a lower standard by trying to reach the higher standard. Have you ever worked for somebody like that? They were a total dirtbag, but it was all about excellence. I was in a business one time, and it was all about serving the person. It was all about excellence in this. And I came up to the counter, and it was, my experience was anything but excellent. In fact, I just couldn't say anything. I finally just had to leave. And they said, "Sir," and I said, "I just have to leave." "Well, why are you leaving?" I said, "Well, that thing on the back wall, it talks about excellence. I don't feel like I'm experiencing that." Excellence is something that points us. It's not the end. It's not the end game, okay? It's something that points us, okay? Think about what is praiseworthy. Praiseworthy, wow, I mean, we've taught on praise and worship. We know what praise is when we praise and worship God. But praiseworthy, this word in the Greek means something that we should approve and admire. Something that we should approve. What do you approve of? You want to know something? You approve things more by your actions than your words. You approve things more with your actions than your words. You know, the churches in this area, the cable companies, this is a few years back, they changed what channels were going to be on, and the pastors, you know, all got up in arms about it, and they came to me, and they sent this delegate, and they said, "Okay, you know, you've been here quite a while, you know a lot of people, what should we do about this?" And I go, "Well, go up into your pulpits and just tell everybody to quit buying cable. I mean, if you want something to change, quit giving them money. I mean, this is the most basic thing. We haven't had cable in 25 years. We moved over here. We never bought cable. We've never had cable. We've been here over 25 years. And they said, "Well, people can't do that." And I go, "I do." "Why? Because it's terrible?" I go, "Well, it's always been terrible, and we've never bought cable." You know, I can see enough low-quality garbage on the internet. I don't need cable, right? But you see, it's like, if you don't like it, don't pay for it. And about half of the pastors in town say, "Hey, that's a good idea." And the other half, "Well, people can't do that. They have to live." I'm sorry, but I'm living proof. We've been here about, you know, 15 years. I've stayed alive for 15 years, and I haven't had it. You see, our actions are way more showing what we approve and what we admire. you know, if I have healthy food and pizza, until I got food poisoning a few weeks ago, I would usually approve and admire the pizza. Because healthy food takes longer to prepare. Pizza's easy. All you need for pizza is a cell phone. Hi. Could you guys do it? You know? They will even deliver it to your door for a minimal fee. I mean, you know? So we need to realize what we are approving and what we are admiring, because those things for us are praiseworthy. I like to approve and admire worship music. And a lot of people always go, well, you know, that's because you've always been a Christian and you never ever, you know, listen to country or rock or this or that. I said, look, don't get into a war with Amanda and me on oldies rock. We will bury you. Okay? But you want to know something? I kind of like listening to those songs, but my diet is praiseworthy music, and praiseworthy music is worship music. It's on in our car. It's on in our house. And we're to the point we don't even know it. We know that it's there when it quits playing, and it's like, whoa, something's wrong. What do we approve of, and what do we admire? Scripture is an outline. The New Testament is an outline of the qualities and the life of Jesus Christ. And this scripture particularly is an outline of those qualities and the life of Christ. You see, when we study scripture, when we read scripture, we are studying the life of Jesus. And this scripture tells us to think about the life of Jesus. And then there's something very, very important. We don't just think about these things. The end of this scripture, it says, put into practice. We need to put these things into practice. Because if we don't put them into practice, they're really not real. They're really not real. I can study worship songs. I can study music theory. But if I never ever learn to sing or try to sing or play an instrument or try to worship, God says make a joyful noise. And you know, for a long time, I didn't. I sang early on in life, and for about 5 or 6 years, I did not sing anything when I was younger. I didn't sing anything. You know why? Because somebody said, well, you sing like a girl. And it shamed me, and I didn't want to sing like a girl. I wanted to sing like a boy. Well, for crying out loud, I was 5 years old. Of course I sang like a girl. And now I wish I had that stinking soprano voice back, right? But you see, that's wrong. The enemy took something and said, no, you can no longer practice that. You cannot use that. You love it. You know about it. By the time I was 4 years old, I was playing songs on my grandma's piano by ear. And for 5 years, that gift, it was squashed and was destroyed by the enemy because I let something block what I should have been practicing, what I should have been doing. But I'll tell you what, when it broke loose, it broke loose. When we put things into practice, we can study them, we can think about them, but when we put things into practice, God shows up. God shows up. Philippians 4:9, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about that. When you start doing these things, when you start thinking like this, when you start putting those qualities, it says God is going to show up. God's going to show up. What is it in your life that you need to change, okay? And God will change it. He may not change it the way you want it changed, but He'll change it. And if you start thinking about what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, what is praiseworthy, and if you put those things into practice, God will show up. It's a promise. It says so right there in the Bible. And the first one that we talked about was what is true. The Bible is true. And if the Bible says God's going to show up, God's going to show up. If God says, I'm going to show up, He's going to show up. And He's going to show up one way or the other, okay? You're going to turn around and He's going to tell you maybe you shouldn't do that. And you're going to change, okay? Or you're going to turn around because you did something that was true, noble, all of these things. And God says, well done. Here, I'm here. Now let's apply some more power into that. Let's change it even more. Let's see more of these things happen. So I encourage you, put these things into practice. Think about them this week and put them into practice. Ask the Holy Spirit, does it just put a check in your spirit? Like, you know, if something's not right, check. If something doesn't sound truthful, check. But you want to know something? If something is right, if something is pure, take time to talk to that person about it or to thank God about it. Because so many times, you know, we'll see something that's amazing and we just think, wow, that was amazing. And maybe the Holy Spirit's kind of nudging us. Why don't you go tell that person that that's amazing? Because that's what God wants. He wants us to put it into practice so then He shows up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much. The Lord, all of these things are the qualities and the nature of Christ. And all of these things, Lord, are energized and all of these things are taught to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. And so, Father, I ask You, in the name of Jesus, to make these things clear, to bring these things out in the forefront, so that, Lord, as we walk through this life, as we take time to contemplate You and take time, Lord, to study Your Scripture, we see these things. And not only just see them, not only just think about them, Lord, but put them into practice in our life so that the power of God can show up. The power of God can show up to change our world. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.